As mentioned earlier, the topic for this evening's exhortation is unity by man or Christ. We live in a world of great chaos, where the world will try to have unity, because unity will result in peace. When there is no peace, obviously there is disunity. It is a very sad thing that within the nation, we experience disunity. We cannot get along. We fight one another. Even though we sing the same anthem, we live in the same country, we have the same government. All these oneness that we have as our common experience, they do not seem to have any impact in us. When you are upset with me or I'm upset with you for whatever reason, the unity of that oneness that is based upon the flesh makes no difference in healing our animosity, our bitterness, and our anger towards one another. It is even more tragic when this occurs in homes. Because in a home, it is far more intimate. It's much, much closer than within the country. Because the country is huge, you might argue and reason, and you are right. But a home is where we all grew up in. We have the same parents. We share the same amenities within the home. We share food on the table. We share our lives together. And yet it is so sad and tragic to read in papers where brothers and sisters will take each other to court. And to make it even far more tragic to have children taking parents to court and parents taking children to court. For whatever reason, and most of the time, the reasons would be material. Fighting over inheritance, fighting over money, as if the price tag between father and child, mother and daughter, brother and brother, brother and sister, is that inheritance. Why would we want to put a price tag on a relationship that should be priceless? We only have one pair of parents, one father, one mother. When the Lord blesses us with siblings, they are my only flesh and blood on earth. And yet, why would I want to sue them and take them to court because I did not get an part of the inheritance, or if the inheritance is not enough for me? Out of greed, we are prepared to sell our relationships with each other. The unity that we see around the world is impossible. It is impossible because of the sinful nature that is in us. And this sinful nature has controlled us, so much so that when you and I look at our lives in the past, we can't help but notice that what we describe is not others but ourselves. We live in an age and time where, if not for the grace and mercies of God in our lives, we would sell this precious unity that God has given to us for money, for possessions, for material gain, not caring for anyone else but ourselves. But as children of God in today's Christian context, in churches that we see in the 21st century, are we better than the world? Would you say that you are better off than when you were an unbeliever? Would you say that your love or unity, especially among brothers and sisters in Christ, the people within your church, the people who are of the same family as you are, as members of the same congregation, are you prepared to do anything, sacrifice whatever personal rights in your own life in order to maintain or repair whatever hurt or pain or disunity that may have arisen because of your fellowship and your service together. Because the Lord knows that when Christians live together, serve together, fellowship together, there will be many, many times where they're going to step on each other's toes. That's inevitable. And they know that to stay away is a transgression they do not want to commit. Because God has saved us and left us behind to impact others for Christ, especially to impact brothers and sisters, to encourage them. Because the world itself is not going to encourage us as Christians when you want to live a life of holiness. The world persecuted Christ. The world rejected Christ. The world hated Christ. Why would the world suddenly love us if you are living a life of holiness, reflecting very clearly the image of Christ to a world that is in spiritual darkness? Just as they hated Christ, they're going to hate you. And then the church is supposed to be a place of consolation, a place of comfort, a place of peace. That the hurt that we experience in the world should be comforted, should be healed within the church. But when we find a pain and hurt within the church as well, this is a double whammy. Where then can the child of God go to find comfort and solace in times of great hurt and pain as you witness for the Lord? Sure, you can always go to the Lord. We all know that. But the Lord has given to us the church for a purpose. And that purpose is to provoke one another unto love and to good works. Not to provoke one another unto hatred and to sin and to commit more transgressions. To have in our hearts bitterness because we have forgotten what the Lord has done in our lives. Sure, there are certain truth in the Bible that we must never compromise. It is not a unity at all costs. The Lord Jesus Christ did not compromise one iota of truth. He loved unity. He loved truth. He loved peace. But not the expense of truth. He never made peace with the Pharisees, the scribes, and the priests and the Sadducees. He preached to them the truth. He warned them. He rebuked them, hoping that they will see the errors of their ways and stop doing the work and the will of the devil. But they refused. And because of that, there was no peace between Christ and the enemies of God. It is not a peace that is at the expense of truth. But it is a priceless and very important commodity, unity. Because with unity, we have true peace. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, we see the first important ingredient for unity that the Lord Jesus Christ created for us. It is not given to us by the church. It is not invented by man. It is not a gimmick of man. It is established by Christ himself. This is a Christian foundation that Christ himself has established. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Every believer is called by whom? By the Lord Jesus Christ. Was it not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that saved you? Was this not the calling that you have been called into? That's the meaning of the word vocation, same root word as the word call. The calling which all of us are called, that is this same gospel, the same Savior, the same salvation. I did not choose you to be saved. Neither did you choose me to be saved. Christ chose me, Christ chose you. And if Christ chose me and Christ chose you to be saved, who am I to say that you do not deserve to be in heaven? Who am I to say that I do not want you to be part of God's family? I have no right. In fact, it is a transgression to basically challenge your salvation that is given to you by Christ. Because it is as if I'm challenging Christ. The only one who is an accuser of the brethren is the devil himself. And so when you begin to accuse such a person and say that he should not be found in heaven, he does not deserve to be saved. And therefore you refuse to have any brotherly relationship with that person, you are basically disobeying the Lord Jesus himself. The unity that we have in Christ is established by Christ, and therefore it is eternal. It is not based upon the color of skin, similarity in education, similarity in likes and dislikes, not similarity in anything else other than similarity in calling. Salvation. You are saved by the same Savior, by the same gospel, just as the person next to you. No difference. And therefore, God is the one who has united us forever by the blood of our Savior. The blood that is so strong and so powerful that not even death can separate. The unity that we have as citizens, it is easily severed. When you migrate to another country, that unity that is based upon a common flag, a common anthem, a common government, a common nation, disappears, disintegrates immediately. What about the family? The common bond we have is the common DNA that we receive from mom and dad, the common blood. Is that strong enough? Not strong enough to fight death. Not strong enough to bridge oceans, space and time. That's why many of us, after we grow up, we have our own families, our own lives. Brothers and sisters naturally drift apart. When I celebrated Lunar New Year recently, as you get older and older, you become more and more sentimental. I realize that I'm closer to my church family than my own flesh and blood family. Even though we grew up together, in the early years after my dad's passing, we struggled together to make ends meet, to help mom, who is now alone, and to help one another as siblings. But as we all started to have our own lives, our own children, naturally we drift apart. But the church family, I see many of them not only once a week on Sunday, but because of our midweek prayer meeting, our midweek Bible studies, I see church family members 2-3 times a week, whereas my own flesh and blood, maybe 2-3 times a year. So the more you relate and fellowship with one another, obviously, you have more memories, more time together, and therefore closer to one another. The blood of mom and dad cannot bridge time and space and definitely cannot stop death from separating us forever. But not the blood of Christ, not the common salvation that God has called you and me into. And that is why the Apostle Paul appealed while he was languishing in prison for the sake and for the cause of Christ. He said, I beseech you, I beg you, I implore you, because unity amongst brothers and sisters in Christ cannot be purchased, cannot be demanded, cannot be forced. It has to come from the heart with genuine love and sincerity. Because a facade of unity where we only pay lip service, where the smile is only skin deep, that kind of unity, the Apostle Paul says, is not pleasing in the sight of God. And that's why he says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of this vocation. And you cannot do that if there is disunity among ourselves, if we fight among ourselves, if we refuse to forgive ourselves. We have to guard and protect this unity. And that is exactly what verse 2 and verse 3 says. This is the Christian unity that God has established for us, that God says every Christian must now endeavor to protect. You have to protect it. You don't invent it. You don't add to it. You don't subtract from it. You just simply protect it. And this is the way that we are to protect it. Because any one of us can destroy it. Because the unity is between you and somebody else. Now, even if that person wants to befriend you, to make right the relationship, but if you refuse to accept his apology, if you refuse to restore the relationship and experience healing, no matter how desirous that person is, it is futile. And that is why the Lord says, with all lowliness and meekness, that's the beginning of how we need to protect this unity. Protect it in humility. Lowliness describes the humiliation of the mind. Meekness describes gentleness. Gentleness. But it begins with the mind. Very often, we relate to people based upon how we see ourselves. A husband struggles with apologizing to the wife because he sees himself as the head, and since I'm the head, I don't apologize. Pride and arrogance, that kind of unbiblical understanding of the headship in the home, has been the bane of many, many painful relationships between husbands and wives. If you are truly the head, and then you cannot get along with your wife, you are responsible for the spiritual well-being of your home. And therefore, you must make the first move, take the first step to apologize to the wife and begin the process of reconciliation. Instead of distancing yourself and expecting everyone every time to apologize to you. Because that is usually the problem whenever there is a counseling. Why must I apologize first? That's the problem. That's why the Lord knows. That's why the Lord says to every disciple, lowliness, humiliation of the mind. Who are you? How do you see yourself? You see yourself as some big shot? Carry over what the accolades of the world has heaped upon you based upon your name card. Many titles, many positions, high office, very well educated with a series of long postgraduate degrees. And therefore you think that you are somebody. And because of this attitude, very hard for you to apologize unless it is to your boss. And the higher you climb, the fewer bosses you have. And therefore, when you climb to the very top, when there is no one above you anymore, nowhere, no time will you ever apologize to anyone. Never, especially to someone who is beneath you. Is that how you think and is that how you reason? When we come to church, this is our home, away from our heavenly home. There is only one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to church, you are not Christ's CEO. Even if you are the president of the country, you are not Christ's president. When you come to church, you must understand the importance of having the right perspective of who you are. And that is why the humiliation of the mind is so critical. It has to be in relation to Christ. If you're truly born again, you come to church as only a sinner saved by grace. And what is there to be so boastful and proud of? You didn't pay any money to buy salvation, did you? It's a salvation that is by grace and grace alone. All of us are undeserving sinners, totally depraved, deserving only death and hell. We all know that because of the many sins that we have committed against Christ, against God. We know that. We can only plead and cry to God for mercy, admitting at the same time that we deserve to be sent to hell, oh God, but please don't send me. Show mercy to me because I accept your love for me in Christ. I truly accept with all my heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. Please forgive me for Jesus' sake. I accept him as my Lord and as my Savior because you have promised me in scriptures that if I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. You promised me that I will not be ashamed, that I will not be disappointed, that this promise is assured, it will not be betrayed. And if this is how you understand salvation, if this is what the Lord has done in your heart, humiliation and meekness is something that is natural now for the Christian. You have to stop looking yourself in the eyes of the world with all the titles and all the accolades of the world. Because as long as you continue in that direction, the unity in your life is going to be in tatters. Because if you expect everybody to apologize to you every time there is a problem, it's not going to happen. Or it may happen 90% of the time, but what about the 10%? If you have humiliation of mine, I have humiliation of mine, the reconciliation will be almost automatic and instantaneous. Whatever differences, whatever problems we have in hurting one another because of Christ, because of what Christ has done in my heart, for Jesus' sake, we all are prepared to die to self and give up whatever rights we have just to reconcile. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling us. That's how we are to guard it, with the humiliation of our mind, and then we'll become very gentle toward one another instead of demanding a pound of flesh. We learn to forgive. We learn to sacrifice. We learn to lose. It's okay. Never mind. It's all right. But sometimes people are not as willing. Sometimes people are perhaps more stubborn. And that's why the Lord accompanied this with long-suffering. Long-suffering is always with reference to difficult people. Patience is with reference to difficult circumstances in life. Like you had lost a job for a long time. The Lord says, learn patience. When it is time, I will open a window, a door somewhere to give you a new job. Learn patience. Long-suffering is with difficult people. And so even if you want to, you must understand that the Lord will work in the lives of other people at different pace. Transform them and change them at different times. They may take a longer time to struggle against their own pride, against their own sin, against their own arrogance. And therefore, do not give up, in other words, on anyone. Exercise long-suffering just as the Lord had exercised long-suffering toward us. How many times have we asked the Lord to forgive us because of our failure to keep our quiet time regularly? I can't count the number of times I ask the Lord to forgive me. I make covenants just like you at the end of another year and as we begin a new year. And there are times when I fail. Ask the Lord to forgive. Pick up my spirit and renew my love and my zeal so that I will not give up and continue to keep my covenant, my promise to Him. And the Lord kept on forgiving again and again and again, showed long suffering toward me. And the Lord says, you do the same to others. You may learn quick. You may have this lowliness and meekness, but the others are still learning. So you relate to them with long suffering. And then always forbearing one another, enduring one another. That's what it means. Give people time. Accept them for the way they are and give them time to transform and to change by the power of the Spirit of God and by the Word of God itself. The sanctifying power of the Word of God can continue to change and chip away all the negatives, all the bad, all the dross, all the bad habits. The Lord can do it. And so the Lord says, you and I need to learn to forbear one another continuously and do so in love. Not do so grudgingly. Always do so in love. And this is agape love, an unconditional sacrificial love that God has given to every child of God. If you are born again in Christ, know that the love of God was shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit at the point of your salvation, Romans 5:5. You cannot say, I don't have this love. If you don't have this love, you don't have salvation. If you have salvation in Christ and you know in your heart of hearts that you're truly born again in Christ, God has now asked you to bear up with one another with this love, with long suffering, expecting nothing in return, only doing what is right because you are a Christian. That's it. That's what this agape love is, a sacrificial, unconditional love. Many times, husbands and wives' relationship begins to fall apart. You and I would think that as they remain married for long periods of time, it should be closer and better. But sadly and tragically, sometimes it is not. When they do not share their lives together in the younger days, early days, when father works, mother works, they're basically living apart. They only come back and share their lives in the evening, maybe at dinner time, over children's homework, and then very soon the children will go to sleep. And then that's it. The next morning, the whole process will repeat itself again. And then multiply that by 20 years, 30 years. The children are now grown. Now, both of them are retired. Now they do not go to work anymore. And so now they wake up. They now look at each other. 8 hours a day, 10 hours a day, 12 hours a day. And it's going to be the same until one of them is called home to glory. Two strangers married for 30, 40 years because they have not much in common. That should never be the case. Should it? Never. When we make blunders and mistakes that we do not fix as early as possible, as soon as possible, we pay the price through the passage of time. How many of them regretted working, regretted making that few million dollars because they paid for it with strained relationship with their children and then with a very distant and cold relationship with their spouse. Not worth it. But when they were young, they thought it was a good price to pay. Where is the unity? It's not there. Where is the enduring one another in love? Not there. Because they do not know this love. This love, which is agape love, is totally dependent upon your relationship first with Christ. The closer you are with Christ, the deeper, the stronger this love is toward people. And when both of them work, both of them are consumed by carnality, providing a very good physical but not a spiritual home for their children, the coldness and the lack of love will prevail. Don't let that happen in the church. Don't stay away. Stay together. Don't just say after service, goodbye, see you next week. Share your life so that when it is time for one of us to leave this world, we have fond memories of the time that we spent together, the time that we served the Lord together, we studied God's word together, we encouraged one another together, and we showed long-suffering. We endured and helped one another patiently because of our love for one another. Is this a description of your life? Because Paul is describing the life of every Christian. This is not an exception. This is supposed to be the norm. And then he says, we have to now endeavor by all that he described in verse 2 to keep, that is to guard, the unity. And the word keep, there are a few words in Greek to describe keeping, guarding. You can keep and guard it by hiding it inside a safe somewhere. You can keep it and guard it in the open air by putting a security fence around it, like what you see in a museum when they want to display something expensive. They don't want to hide it in a safe. They want to show it, but they want to keep it safe. And so they put a perimeter of security, whatever it is, humans or other mechanical security, to protect it out in the open. This word keep is none of the other two. This word keep simply means guard it from being taken away from you. How you do it, the first or the second, it's up to you. But the emphasis here is don't let anyone take it away from you. Who can take away the unity that I have with a brother or a sister in Christ? Yourself, you know that, right? When you are proud, when you are arrogant, when you refuse to have a humility of mind, when you see yourself as someone that is very important, instead of simply a sinner saved by grace, as just a slave where Christ is your master, You want to be a master and not a slave to others. And that's why the Lord says you have to endeavor. The word endeavor is where we get the word speedo. Do it speedily. Don't procrastinate, because the longer this relationship remains strained, the worse it gets. Do it speedily. Protect it in a very, very rapid manner. That means the moment you know a relationship is in jeopardy, don't let it fester. Do it as soon as possible, because otherwise, the moment it gets worse and worse, you have allowed your own pride and arrogance, for whatever the reason, whatever the cause, to rob you of this unity that you once had, that you once possessed. And that's why endeavoring to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, in the ligament of peace. The ligament is like that which will keep the body together, to bind all the joints of the body together. And that's how the Lord described us, the body of Christ, the unity that we have in the Spirit. It's not flesh and blood. It's in the Spirit of God that dwells in us. And the Lord says, you have to protect this. It is given to us by Christ, but Christ has entrusted it to us, giving to us all that we need, the Word of God to teach us how to do it, the Spirit of God to indwell us, to propel us, and to encourage us to obey it. Because it is now a responsibility. It is the unity that we need to have between brothers and sisters in Christ. You have Christ, I have Christ. You believe in the gospel, I believe in the same gospel. And this is the unity that God says you must guard, and don't let it be stolen. Don't lose it. And verse 2 is how we guard it. It begins with humility of mind. So how do you value the unity that we have in the church? Will you let pride stand in the way? Or would you take steps to bring about reconciliation? The Lord is very, very concerned. It is very important, because the world longs for that kind of unity that they can never find. They try to invent and create their own by composing national anthems, right? Every time when we have our National Day celebration, a new tune, a new song is composed, hoping that by all these celebration, all these songs, maybe Singaporeans will be united as one, striving toward a common economic prosperity for our country. That's what our leaders are trying to do, and they are not alone. It's all over the world. But not one has succeeded. Because it's impossible. As long as the sinful nature is in man, where greed and number one is me, takes precedent, whatever attempts by man, it's not going to work. But the unity we have is from inside. It begins with salvation. It begins with a common Savior. And then God says, with this salvation, you now have the inward transformation, which is the lowliness of mind, humility of mind, and the meekness and the love of God to help you to show long-suffering and patience, endurance toward people who may grow and change at different pace at different times. And you will not give up on them, and you will do whatever it takes to ensure that whenever there is any disunity, it is never, never your fault, and it is never due to your lack of trying. And finally, God described for us this unity in very clear terms. One body. There's only one body, God says. And Jesus is the head. He doesn't have two bodies, only one. This is the invisible church, for your information. One Spirit. We all have the same Holy Spirit indwelling us. Even as ye are called, having the same hope. Your hope is glorification in Christ. My hope is also glorification in Christ, in our same calling, right? You long for the return of Christ just as I long for the return of Christ. And when you are given the glorified body, it is after the image of the first fruit which Christ has attained for us. Mine also the same. That means right now, one body, you already have this unity. into eternity. One hope, same unity. Not two different hopes, same hope. One Lord. You have one Lord, I have one Lord. The same Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. One faith. You have the Christian faith, I have the Christian faith. You are saved by the same gospel, I have been saved by the same gospel. And one baptism, that's the baptism with the Holy Spirit. When you accept the Christ as Lord and Savior with all your heart, the Lord Jesus Christ baptized you with the Holy Spirit. Me too. So did everyone who is truly born again in Christ. One God and one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This is a oneness that God has now revealed to us that belongs to every Christian. And the common word, of course, it's obvious, it's the word one. That's the meaning of the word unity, unit, one. And this is the basis that is non-negotiable. If you are truly born again in Christ, God is telling this, revealing this to you. But based upon the oneness that you have, that I have created and designed for you in Christ at the point of your salvation, I did the same with everybody else who is truly born again in Christ. And based upon this common family that is eternal, that nothing in heaven or in earth can ever sever or separate, don't wait until you arrive home in heaven to be united. That's why this is revealed to us in scriptures right here and now. God could have kept this away from us and revealed this to us when we all arrive home in glory. The reason he revealed this to us because he wants us to experience this here and now. Even though we may be surrounded by a world where the god of this world is the devil. Even though we are surrounded by a world that is completely in chaos, filled with evil and wickedness. But in this small little pocket, the church, for inside this church, the head is not the god of this world. The head of this church, where God's children live and worship and serve, where the disciples of Christ come out of the world and gather together in praise, in worship, in encouragement. This is the place, a small little tiny little space. The light shines brightly in a world that is in total darkness. Christ is head. There is only one Lord, but we all are servants. One hope, one faith, one Heavenly Father. And we are the body, the church. This is how the church must be looked at. And this is the unity that we can experience within the church only. Once it's outside in the world, that unity stops. Because outside in the world is enemy's territory, the battleground, where everything in the world is organized, is ruled and watched over by the god of this world, where the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life dominates. But not in the church. In the church, the unity that we have in Christ rules and reigns and dominates. And it begins within our heart and must be experienced and seen by the way that we relate to one another in unity, in love, in peace. That no matter what hurt or pain that we may commit against one another, that we may experience in our time of fellowship, and we know there will be, we learn to forgive. We learn to be forgiven. And that's how God says, you must guard the unity that is in your life toward the people that I'm going to bring into your life. It will be a great blessing to know that in Christ Jesus, there is nothing on earth can separate me from another brother and sister in Christ because of the wonderful work that the Lord has done. The unity that we have in the church, don't manufacture it, don't create it, don't add to it, don't subtract from it. Just simply guard it and appreciate it. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we pray, O Lord, for ourselves. For we know that the more we live together, fellowship together, the easier it will be for us to hurt one another. But we thank Thee, O Lord, that the unity that we have between brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a unity that we did not invent. It is a unity that you have given to us in Christ Jesus. And you have commanded us to protect it, defend it. And we are to protect it and defend it with lowliness of heart and mind and meekness. May this be our heart's desire and our heart's preparation, that whatever differences that we may encounter as we encourage one another to provoke unto love and to good works, we know that there will be times where we will hurt others and others will hurt us in turn. Help us always to forgive. Help us to do whatever it takes, O Lord, to protect the unity that we have in Christ Jesus because of the common oneness that we have. And one day, we will all be together, truly in heaven, truly united in glory. But there will be no more hurt, no more pain. And while we serve Thee and witness for Thee on earth, we plead and pray, O Lord, that You will grant to all Your children hearts of flesh and the mind of Christ, and that with the mind of Christ, we will all learn to humble ourselves and to forgive one another for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.